I'm get so used to having that piece of wood in front of me, and you know, I got to lay my notes and I got to write everything down, and I write so much, and I only have 20 minutes to share with you what the Lord is doing. And but before I begin, I want to recommend some books that if you are in your area and you're trying to reach your community neighbors, they are some real good books out there. One of them is What Every Church Member Needs to Know About Poverty by Ruby Payne. It's an exciting, a wonderful book that will not give you answers, but it will help you to understand the hidden rules of the people in the neighborhood when you're working with people in poverty. Because the false paradigm that we always make with poverty is that there's two types of poverty. One is generational poverty, and the other one is situational poverty. Generational poverty is when they pass it from one generation to the next. Situational poverty is when one goes through a crisis. They lose their job, they lose their families, they go through a divorce. And so when you're standing before somebody that comes to your food pantry or that comes to your church, and he may look like a homeless person, he may look dirty and hasn't shaved in months, you may very easily think that he falls under the category of generational poverty, but it may be a person that just is in a situational poverty and lost everything. And so you need to learn that in order to be able to know how to even speak to that person. Because sometimes you may try to speak to that person in a very casual language, and that person speaks in an informal language. And it's vice versa for the different groups. And that's a great book on understanding why people do what they do. And instead of being judgmental and say they're lazy, they don't want to go to work, they need to get a job, you need to do your homework and study and study and study and learn and learn and learn so that you can know how exactly you can help people that are in poverty, as I used to be in poverty. But I used to be one of those generational poverty. And so that's one book that is really good. The other thing that you cannot do when you're trying to reach the community is that if you do not have a spiritual life yourself, there is no way that you can share the incarnational gospel of Jesus Christ if you have not been converted. I'm not talking about being converted up here with a lot of information. Because that you know that there is a difference between the Spirit with you and the Spirit in you. There is a difference. The Spirit in you is when you go to these workshops and you hear all these speakers say these wonderful things. You're at a church where the preacher is powerful. You're around spiritual people. But that's as far as it goes with you. That's the Spirit with you. The Spirit in you is when you learn to practice the presence of God, where you are so subconscious that God is near you, that you're dialoguing, divine dialoguing with God, that He's near you, that He's there, that you can say to God, God, here I am today. Where are we going? See, that personal, you see. But for many years, you know, we are afraid of the Holy Spirit. We don't know what that is. And the reason why we're so afraid of the Holy Spirit is because the Holy Spirit is the only entity that no human being can manipulate or control. It's going to do what it wants to do, when it wants to do it, to whoever He wants to do it. And there's nothing you can do to try to manipulate the Holy Spirit or control it. And that's why we write them off. Because we're control freaks. We want to control the circumstances. We want to control the ministry. We want to control even what we preach. And when you learn to practice the presence of God, there's a little book. There's a book called The Spiritual Practices. It's by Adele Calhoun. A-D-E-L-E, Calhoun. It's a powerful little book. Because I feel that unless you're spending time with God through silence, taking mini sabbaticals, having some solitude with God, going out to the country somewhere, being silent for 4 hours, asking God, speak to me, God, here I am. I don't know anything. I'm not smart enough to do ministry. I don't know what I'm doing. I need your help because this is too complex for me. Oh my goodness, and does God love that when you say that? When you humble yourself and you say that to God. Because after all, you're not in charge, God is. God has only asked us to rejoice in Him, to relax in Him, to rest in Him, and God will do the rest. You know, the people that I have a hard time trying to convince of that is the intellectual professors of ACU because they are so smart that they can figure it all out. That an intellectual person is so smart that he feels that if God was not able to show up on the judgment day, they would be more than glad to step in. See, God can't use a person like that. Because what the Holy Spirit does makes no logical sense. It doesn't. You look like a fool. You tell people in staff meeting, how is things going? Well, let me tell you what the Holy Spirit is doing. Oh, there you go again, Joe, with that Holy Spirit stuff. You act like you're just letting God do everything. I am letting God do everything. What can I do? Everything I've ever touched, everything I've ever done, I've just messed it up. I want to let somebody take charge that knows what he's doing. Because I sure don't know what I'm doing. And man, when you, in that little book, The Spiritual Practices, you know, go to a monastery. Spend some time with God. Get rid of all the carnality. And let us be saturated with the Spirit of God. And I'm going to tell you something. When you do that, I'll guarantee you, you don't even have to look for people to baptize. You don't have to even look to people to lead to the Lord. Somebody's already done that for you. How many of you believe in educational variety? People are coming down a conveyor belt in life. And every single individual in this life, some religious stream is adding to that person's end in mind, if you will. So when they get to you, you can very quickly think that you're the one that's taking credit for someone that a Catholic has added something to that person. A Baptist has added something to that person. A Pentecostal has added something to that person. A Lutheran has been, and on and on. And when they get to you, and they say, I am ready to be baptized. I don't ask them a lot of questions. Well, let's go do it. Because I know in my mind that somebody's already planted a seed in that person's life. And it is about to germinate. It's about to explode. And he's about to get the dynamite power to make him a powerful individual. I already know that. And you know that's very biblical. Because in John chapter 4, he says, I send you to reap for that which you have not labored for. Others have labored. Others have planted the seed. Others have touched something spiritual. Others have done some random kind of kindness in that individual. Someone's done something to him. And I seen you to reap that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you are receiving other people's benefit. And I just get up in the morning and say, Lord, who do I have to fear? What can man do to me? I am yours, God. I know you, God. And you know me. Have mercy on me. I don't spend a lot of time on my knees praying over and over and over again. You know, for what? If something's going to happen, it's not going to be because of all the education and all the books of the Bible and all the theology that I got at Sunset School of Preaching. It's not going to be because of that. It's going to be because I catch the back seat and let God be the chauffeur. And let Him do the driving. Because what that does for you, you see, what the Holy Spirit does,
It's like a navigator. It will navigate you right to the right place where people are crying out for God. I know that doesn't sound very Church of Christ, but that's okay. It sounds good anyway because it's biblical. And stories and stories that I can tell you about places where I just walk and say, God, here I go, and I know that your presence is inside of me. Oh, holy God, you're inside of me. I am connecting with your activities. I am connecting with your agenda. You are the navigator. Where is that person, God, that is crying out for you, that is crying out for salvation, that's on his knees somewhere in his room, in the restroom, in the living room, somewhere crying out, oh, please, please, send somebody. And you know, sometimes that somebody may not be somebody across the sea. It may not be somebody in Russia. It may not be somebody in Africa. That person can be as close as maybe three houses down, or maybe your next door neighbor, or maybe the person across the street. We're looking too far. We're looking way too far. I don't have anything against missionaries. I am a missionary, but what about home? What about our Hispanic brothers in the United States? How about our African American brothers in the United States? Our Asian brothers? What about them? We go to these missionaries and trips, and we spend all kinds of money, and we just get that joy just for 1 week, and then we come back and we go to that old repetition rut of life. But when you have that spirit in you, and when you practice the presence of God, oh my goodness, it is so powerful. It is so powerful. One of the things that we're doing, one of the other books that I want to also share with you is Beyond Charity by John Perkins. Good little book that shows you how to quit enabling people and start when you go into a neighborhood. A lot of times we go into a neighborhood and we start looking for assessments. But when you go into a neighborhood, you ought to be looking for assets. Because there's people in the neighborhood that are great leaders and can be great leaders and can take a dead church like ours and come in there with this new fresh anointing of God, with a vision of God. And man, he can turn that church around where I've seen it many times. You can validate a stranger, and it's amazing what that validation will do to that stranger. The good comes out of that person. The treasure comes out of that person. Man, they start preaching in a style that is not appealing to you, but they're reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're using their gift. And I'm telling you, there's people out there in the community just waiting for you to arrive. Just waiting for you. They're waiting for you right now. We hear it every single time. We say, oh, why did you take so long? Why did you take so long? We've been waiting for you. And they come and they tell you about how God has been talking to them. You know, oftentimes I hear people, especially my preacher friends and leaders say, man, what's it going to take for us to get back to evangelizing? What's it going to take for us to get back to baptizing people? You know what? When you don't nourish yourself from God, I think a lot of times God doesn't send anybody to you because he doesn't want you to hurt people more than they're already hurt. And sometimes you say, well, I've studied and I prayed and I worked the angles of God and I've nourish myself. I pray and I read the scriptures and I spend time with God through solitude, through silence, through prayer. And God's never sent anybody my way. Maybe there's something in you that God knows that he's not going to send somebody to you because you're going to mistreat that stranger.
You see, because a lot of times it can be up here, but it's not up here. And sometimes it could be up here, and it could be down here, but it can't be right here, or right here, or your heart, or your voice. We're talking about incarnational ministry, of leaving your comfortable zone and going to where the people are and standing there and saying to them, if you see me, you can see the Father, for me and the Father are one. If you look at me very closely, you will see God. See, we can't even say that to people because we think we're taking the credit away from God or the supremacy from God, but actually, that's what you are. You are, we are a representation of God. They're not going to see it in a group that's huddled up here in the church. You need to go where they're at. They don't need to come where you are because they're not going to come to where you are. You got to go because it's go time. How many of you know that God's 3/3 of God's name is the word go? You got to go to where they're at. Where they congregate, go. There's nothing holy about our building. The ones that are holy is us. And sometimes they ask these questions, you know, how can we get back to evangelizing our community? There's so much vandalism here. And I think those questions and those concerns are very valid. But I think the questions that we need to be asking, and we never ask, is, what is God doing in this community? What is God calling us to do? What can we do to seek the hospitality of our new neighbors? What part of God's mission in this community is God calling us to do? And sometimes, you know, it goes as far as saying, how can we find God among strangers? How can we find God among strangers? A very old secret that goes all the way back to Genesis. Genesis 18 and Genesis 19. When those angels disguised themselves as strangers, they came, and what did Abraham do? What did he do? He started making food. He started making provision. He wanted to wash their feet. He wanted to serve them with hospitality. And he didn't know that those strangers were from God until after he began to serve them. How many strangers have come through your church? And it could have been God disguising himself in that dirty, filthy, long hair, torn up clothes. And he came and stood before you, and you just wrote God off. You know, a lot of times we're scared of strangers. But what we ought to really be scared of is displeasing God. That should be our biggest fear, not strangers. You know, don't fear him that can kill your body. Fear him that can kill what? Your body and your soul. And so one of the things that we're doing at our church, at the Highland Church, is for years and years and years, I have been an outreach minister for almost 25 years at just one church, Turnpike Church of Christ. And so I have been the guy that have been receiving all the joy, and the church has not received any joy. I'm the one that they hired to do the work for them. And I did all the baptizing, I did all the outreach, all the activities, and you'd always hear phrases like, get Joe to do it. Get Joe to do it. Oh, that's Joe. And let me tell you something. Today, there is no such thing as hiring an outreach minister. Because an outreach minister cannot do your job. That's your job.
Your job is to personify God. It's not the outreach minister's job. It's your job. You need to assume your role as a priest and assume the position of a priest. You are the one that has the ability, the power, the privilege of inviting people to come before the throne of God by the grace of God. But when you just have an outreach minister doing that for you, he's all fired up. But you ain't, because he's the one that's doing it all. Yeah, we need an outreach minister, but not to save souls for you, but maybe to keep maintenance, maybe to take care of some situations in the office staff, maybe even to clone himself among the members, because that's what it's all about. But one of the mistakes that we also make when we come to these workshops is people come here and they share all the dynamics and all the wonderful things that they're doing back at their church. And you come here thinking that that's going to work when you go back to your city. But every city is different. Every community is different. Every neighborhood is different. Before you take something you learn here and you go back, and you've probably done it. I've done it before. I've gone back and tried to replicate something I learned here, and then it doesn't work. You know, it's, you start it off, and, you know, it fizzles up, and then all of a sudden, you know, it doesn't work. It's, what happened? Because we don't study the community. We need to go to the community and find out what the felt needs of that community are. When I got hired from the Highland Church of Christ, very cutting edge, very spiritual Church of Christ, catches a lot of flack from other churches because of all the wonderful practices of the presence of God that they do in that city. Wonderful things that they do to the glory of God. Servants that sacrifice their life, not for themselves, not for their members, but for the strangers, the people in the community. They give $250,000 to the community. They give things free to the community. They don't ask any questions. Well, that lazy, they just give and give and give until it hurts. And they don't ever ask, do they deserve it? Because they know that God is in there somewhere, disguising himself, and they're not going to make the mistake of writing God off, because God could be among them. I don't know if you believe in angels, but you know, there's really angels that sometimes they disguise themselves in bodily form. I remember one time I moved to a city when I was getting out of the Mexican mafia. And I moved to the Dallas-Fort Worth area. So I don't know anybody in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. But I needed to get away from my homeboys, from that old repetition pattern of life, of selling heroin and making multi-million dollar operations, just selling drugs for my relatives. But I knew I needed to get out of there. I don't know anybody in Dallas-Fort Worth. One guy there said, if you come to Dallas, I'll help you. And you know, sometimes people say that. They don't really mean it, but they want to sound spiritual. And then when you show up, they don't know what to do with you. But I went anyway. And when I went to Dallas-Fort Worth, there's no buses that run from Dallas to Grand Prairie, because Grand Prairie doesn't have a transit system. And there's only one bus that goes out to Grand Prairie. It's called the Jefferson Line. So I got on that bus. I missed the first one at 6. And then the guy said, well, you know, I might be able to give you a ride over there. So I got a ride to Grand Prairie. I get there just about when they're about to close the bus station. And I said, sir, can I wait? No, no, you can't wait around this bus station. You got to clear the premises. But sir, I don't know where I'm at. My friend was supposed to pick me up here. He's not here. I don't know where to go. I'm sorry, but you cannot be here. You have to leave. And then all of a sudden, from out of nowhere, a big 300-pound Chicano came out and said, "Hey, ese, you need some help?" I looked at him. I said, "Man, I'm trying to look for my friend." He said, "Hey, I'll help you." He said, "I got a taxi business." And so he says, "I'm going to shut the meter off and I'm just going to charge you a $10 flat rate." I don't know where that dude came out, or from where he came out of. Anyway, he took me and I found my friend. And that family adopted me in their family in this program called the Match 2 program, where they match a person like myself to a mature couple. Went to live with this white family, never even been around white people. I'm living with this, I've always lived with Mexican-American people. I'm living now with this white family. And anyway, to make a long story short, they gave me a job, they gave me a place to stay, some clothes, and I was on my journey in this spiritual formation. So one day when I got on my feet, I had that little card that taxi driver gave me. I said, "You know, I want to call that guy to thank him for helping me." I had the address. I still got that little card in my office. I kept it. I was just looking at it the other day. I went to the place where the establishment was supposed to be. And you know how you have these odd numbers, 3, 5, 9, and on the other side you have the even numbers? He had a 7 number on there. And between 3 and 9, 5 and 7, there was a gap. I went to go look for that place. That place didn't even exist. There had never been a taxi company in Grand Prairie. There wasn't even a business at that address, but I got the address. You see, that's an angel of God. God sent that big 300-pound taxi driver because he knew that I was trying to make a difference in my life. And see, God does a lot of that in the community. See, that don't sound like Church of Christ. That don't sound like a theology that we teach in our Bible classes. We say, "That's the most ridiculous thing I ever heard." But you get in a bind and you need God. And I'm going to tell you something. God will transform himself. If he can use a prostitute, surely he can use a taxi driver to help me. See, God uses all kinds of means to get the things that he needs to accomplish. Well, sometimes when I go into a community, there's this building that used to be a premillennial Church of Christ. Never heard of a premillennial Church of Christ before. And there was 2 people in that church. And the one person who was about 85 years old was still trying to keep house. And they didn't want to give that building to anybody else because he was still living. And they had only one member, and he would get up and read scriptures. Well, one day he died. And Arlene said, "There's no way in the world I can run this church. And then I'm a woman, there's no way." So they came and they said, "Here's the keys. You can have this building." And if you go to Freedom Fellowship, that wasn't what the building was called. It was called the Southside Church of Christ. But if you go and see that building, it looks like a tabernacle. You know what a tabernacle in the Old Testament? That's what it looks like. You don't ever give a person like me keys because I don't know any better. I get in trouble because I step out of the box and do things that God tells me to do, not what man tells me to do. I do what God tells me to do. And I don't care about my title. I don't care about the money that the church is paying me. I don't care about the books I have in the library. My identity is not in the church, is not in the elders, is not in my salary. My identity is in Christ. I am valuable and I'm secure knowing that. And it doesn't matter because God's going to take care of me. And I tell them, "Look, I don't like rules. I'm just a spirit-filled God. If you just trust me, I'll guarantee you God will make this happen. But you got to trust me. No, I'm not a Pentecostal. No, I don't speak in tongues. No, I'm not, you know, a Baptist. No, I am just a Christian, but not the only Christian. But I got the Spirit and I got the practicing presence of God inside of me. Oh man, I can't tell you how exciting it was. So the elder sent me some people that wanted to get involved in building this church. And so we get there and the guy said, okay, what are we going to do? I said, we're not going to do anything. What? We're not going to do anything but pray. And they were complaining and talking about, man, this guy doesn't know what he's doing. Why did they hire him? Why did he come to Abilene? I said, we are going to not do anything for 6 months but praise and worship God and bring the glory down and lift his name. And we are just going to learn how to listen to the voice of God. We're going to practice the presence of God. We started with 60 volunteers of a church of 3,500. And then when they heard that, we were going to do what? See, logically, it just didn't register. Thanks, but no thanks, Joe Mons. That's okay. You leaving ain't going to offend me because I'm not in charge here. God is. I'm not about numbers. I'm not about success. God didn't call me to be successful. God just called me to be faithful. And if I am faithful, he'll make me fruitful. That's all I believe. God is faithful. Because if you have faith in God, that's all you need. Because the Bible says in 1 Chronicles 69 that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro. I wonder why it runs to and fro. Because it runs to and fro because he can't find any faith. He can't find any people that are practicing the presence of God. He's doing this number. Where is he? Where is she? I can't find him because without faith, it is impossible to please God. For those who believe must believe that God is real, that God exists, and he is the rewarder of all those who seek him diligently. He's looking for diligent people, people that are firm, people that are sold out for Jesus. People that are not going to be following a denomination, a man, a tradition. You're going to follow God. And when you follow God, you can't go wrong. You just can't go wrong because let me tell you something. When you follow God, God gives you favor with the community. Anything you need, the community will give it to you. You don't even have to ask for it. They come and just give it to you. And you know that's God. See, that's why I say all you have to do is rejoice, relax, and rest in God. God makes it happen. Take the pressure off yourself and put the pressure back on God. That may sound very arrogant, but really when you really stop to think about it, that's what you do. And so people are getting restless. And then we go from 60 to 40 to 30 to 15 to just 10 men. And then from those 10 men, we just get about 6. See, because what God does makes no sense logically. I'm not saying that we should suspend logic. We need logic. But sometimes you can be so logic driven. And then another time, you can be so Spirit-driven. But I think we need a combination of both. But more of the Spirit of God. And then what we did, we had a banquet. So we need to find out whenever you want to start a ministry, always get advice from outsiders. Because they know that neighborhood better than you. I have a committee at church made up of homeless people, of people from the community. And we don't go ask the elders and we don't go ask the members wisdom or advice. We seek the collective wisdom of those people from that community. They can tell you things They can tell you what works and what doesn't work. And when you get the wisdom from them, then you know what the community needs. You don't assume that God isn't present in that community, because way before you get in that community, God has already been there. And so we made a banquet and we invited the whole community to come. We had free food, free childcare. We invited the mayor of the city, the chief of police. We had a town hall meeting. And in this table, we had a little card that on both sides, there were three questions. And we asked the community, where is this community? And where is this community going? Number one. Number two, what kind of ministries and programs make a positive impact in this community? Three, what can we as a community church do to meet those felt needs? And each one of them got up in the pulpit and they tell you, this is what we need. And we call this doing a community interview, where you go to the community and you ask them, what do you know about this church? Have you ever been in their services? What do you know about the Highland Church of Christ? What can you tell me about them? Do you ever see them engaged in this community? What is it that concerns you about this neighborhood? And they get up and they begin to tell you. And then you have somebody writing it down, you see. And they'll tell you basically what they need. And then what you do is you get your money. And then you begin to provide what they need, not what you think they need. Not your great idea of what you think they need. No, what do they need? And see, you'll find that in what every church member needs to know about poverty, because in there, there's some dynamics of how to understand people's hidden rules. And then after you do that, then you teach the church to be hospitable. And that's not something that we know how to do very well. I don't say this to offend anybody. I don't say this to criticize you or criticize any church. Well, we have a lot of free agents in the church. You know what a free agent is? A free agent can play in any team in the NFL. They don't have a commitment to anybody. And a lot of times we have a lot of church members who have not made a covenant with God. They haven't been born again. They have it up here, but they don't have it down here. They have the Spirit with them, but the Spirit is not in them. And that's because inside the churches, we don't practice the presence of God. We just go to church on Sunday, on Wednesday. We read this Bible. We get all this information. And let me tell you something. Church service has never transformed anybody. You can disagree with me, but it's never transformed you. You got all this information. You don't even know what to do with it. But when you begin to show biblical hospitality to your neighbors, seeking to find God among the strangers, it's when God has graciously welcomed you into His presence. When God has graciously changed your life, it's really easy for you to be gracious and welcoming strangers. Peter says, at one time, you were not a people of God. At one time, you did not receive mercy. At one time, you were in darkness. But God took you out of darkness so that you could praise Him and tell of His marvelous light. The Israelites were always encouraged to be hospitable to stranger and aliens.
But you know, in America, in this Western culture that we live in this contemporary culture, we have high levels. High levels of fear and suspicion and of withdrawals. Sometimes when the demographics in that neighborhood begin to change, you see a lot of churches will relocate somewhere else instead of staying right where they're at. I'm so glad that our church decided, you know what? We ain't going anywhere. We're staying right here, and we're going to shine the light of Jesus. We're not moving to some comfortable place. And the idolatries of what we need to repent of is safety and security and comfort zone. We need to get before God and say, oh, God, we repent before you of wanting to keeping it safe, of not taking risk, of moving and changing and withdrawing and being afraid of strangers. You ought to be more afraid on the judgment day to displease God. To say, you remember that guy I sent to you? That was me. You remember that guy said, no, we don't help people with whatever. That was me. You know, hospitality has a tendency of wanting to do something back for you. You know, when I went to go get trained and his needs, her needs. Did he say 15 minutes? That's another thing that I get in trouble for a lot. I don't know where to stop. So, you know, maybe that's why they put me at the last class, because they know if I go over, that's okay. There's, you know, yes. But did you know that when the graciousness of God is extended to you, that you have the tendency of wanting to do something for somebody else? Y'all remember when you guys went to the His Needs, Her Needs? They talked about the Love Busters, and they also talked about making deposits. Remember that? Did you know that you can, by doing random acts of kindness, you can make deposit among strangers, and you can make withdrawals? Do you know that? That same concept, you can apply to people in the community. One day, I said, God, here I am. I know you. You know me. Have mercy on me, God. I'm just walking. Navigate me to where you want me to go. And one day, I was walking down the prison block, and somebody said, psst, hey, you got a minute? So I backed up and said, yeah. He said, my name is Gene Cloud. What's your name? I told him my name. He said, man, I'm going through some bad times right now. He said, man, he said, I lost my wife. I had a heart attack. And the sheriff of my town shot and killed my son all in 1 year. He said, man, I need to talk to somebody. I feel so empty. I feel so excluded. I feel like a stranger without God, without hope. Could you just give me a minute? And he just began to sob and cry right there. And it wasn't me. Because who am I? I'm just a nobody going around telling somebody about somebody who can change anybody. And if you want to be changed, Jesus can change your life. That's all I am. I'm just a nobody. And he felt the presence of God connecting with him, because the presence of God is inside of you and you join in God's activity. And he began to tell me all the things, and sometimes your humanness will say, he's probably just saying all this because he got caught, and you know, all the things that go through your carnal mind. And I said, well, let me pray for you. And I prayed for him. I went back to Sunset School of Preaching. I graduated. An elder promised me a job in Grand Prairie. I came to Grand Prairie. I loaded up my U-Haul truck and he said, hey, I'm here. Man, you came that fast? You told me to come. Here I am. Had $100 to my name. had a family, a little girl, didn't have any salary, didn't even have a place to live. I had to live in my car. So one day this elder gave me a house, free rent, until I could find a job. And one day I was in my apartment. I'm going to end right here. I got a knock on the door. Remember? You can be gracious to welcoming strangers because you have received the gracious welcome from the Lord. And when you make deposit in people's life, you can make withdrawals. The doorbell rings. I'm trying to figure out how am I going to provide for my family. I open a door. It's Gene Cloud. He got out of prison. He got 18 months for cashing a $1 million check under the table, whatever that means. He said, Joe Almanza. First I thought I had a case because he looked like a Texas Ranger. Big old Stetson hat, a nice Cadillac. He said, man, let's go eat at the Petroleum Club. We go to the Petroleum Club. I'm up there eating with the Hunt brothers and all these rich oil men. I mean, you don't even have to serve yourself. They assign you a server to... You just tell them what you want to eat. I'm eating up there at the 58th floor up at the High Risers in Dallas. He said, Joe, what are you doing? He said, man, I'm looking for a job, but no one will hire me because I'm an ex-offender. He said, you looking for a job? Yes, sir. He said, I'll tell you what, why don't you go home? Do a budget and don't shortchange yourself. Bring it back to me and we'll talk. So my wife made a budget. We brought it back to him. He didn't even look at it. He just said, thank you, Joe. He put it in his pocket. And he took out his checkbook and he began to write a check. He said, give this to these elders and this will pay you for a whole year until you can get a job. He gave me a check for $22,000. Now, why was he that hospitable? Because the gracious welcoming of God made a deposit in him, and now he wanted to do something for somebody that has helped him. There's a lot of stories like that I can tell you. It doesn't sound theology like they're correct, but let me tell you something. God wants to do great and mighty things in your life. If you would just learn to practice the presence of God, He will navigate you where you need to be, when you need to be, with who you need to be, and what you need. Let's pray. Mighty Father, You know us, and we know You. Have mercy on us. Thank you.